is the prerogative of every preacher to occasionally interrupt a series that he's preaching for special messages. And I'll do that this morning. We've been going through the book of Romans for about a year and a half now. But I thought that I would interrupt it this morning for just a one-off message on a very important and somewhat timely subject, the subject of prayer. It may come as a surprise to you to know that the best-selling book in America for the last 2 years has been a book on prayer. This book. Some of you have it. The Prayer of Jabez. Some of you have even read it. We talked about it at one of our table talks. Best-selling book in America. One report says that it has sold 10 million copies. It's outsold John Grisham and Sue Grafton. Outsold everything except the Holy Bible, I believe. One reason it's been so popular is that James Dobson has really been plugging it on his radio show, Focus on the Family. And the book is called The Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkinson. And even the author himself never expected it to sell anywhere near this many copies. He's written sequels, and it's produced a whole cottage industry of Jabez junk, as somebody called it. T-shirts, wristbands, study Bibles, you can get it in leather, you can get a teenage version, all sorts of stuff. Who would have ever thought it out of this one little book? Some have suggested, well, this is the latest Christian fad. What's going to be the next one? Well, I got a copy of this and I read it. And I want to be honest, the first impression I had when I read it all within an hour is I said, well, what's the big deal? You remember that old Wendy's commercial, Where's the Beef? I read the book and I said, where's the book? It's so small and it's a lot of stories and there's not much really meat to it. Where's the book? Why is it selling so much? Others have studied it and pointed out some serious weaknesses in it. Here's a book written by a good friend of mine, fellow pastor Gary Gilley. Pastors are a fellow Bible church in Springfield, and he wrote about this. It's a critique of the book, and he entitled it, I Just Wanted More Land by Jabez. And it's a critique of it, points out the strengths and weaknesses and some other things. But other books that seriously critique this best-selling book, pointing out both its weaknesses and its strengths. And I think we need to point out both of them. Let me briefly point out the weaknesses and strengths. This is just by way of introduction. I want to give him his due. There are some good points that he makes there, but also some bad points. For example, Bruce Wilkinson says that he has taken that prayer from the Bible, two verses, and he has prayed it word for word every day for 30 years. 30 years, word for word. Well, Matthew 6:8 seems to suggest that that's not the way to pray a prayer in the Bible. That would be needless repetition. And Jesus said, don't be like the heathen that think that they will be heard for their many words. One person says that Bruce Wilkinson has taken the prayer of Jabez and made it an incantation or a mantra that if you repeat it enough, God will somehow answer you. At the end of the book, he challenges us to pray it every day for 30 days as a test. And that sounds more like the come on of a television infomercial than an invitation to prayer. Also on page 6 and in the preface, Wilkinson says this is the key to prayer. Not just a key, but the key, as if he has discovered this obscure prayer in the Bible that has been overlooked for 2,000 years or more, and he has finally found the key to prayer that God will always answer. It's the lost key. Well, I'm automatically suspicious when someone thinks he has found the secret key hidden away in the Bible that others have not found. Then Wilkinson offers many stories as proof that it works, testimonials. And he says this on page 11. How do I know that it will significantly impact you? Because of my experience and the testimony of hundreds of others around the world with whom I've shared these principles. I hope you know enough, brethren, to have some red lights flashing. Because of his experience and testimonies? Does that guarantee that it's true? No. We should believe something is true or works because it's faithful to the Word of God. You could bring in all sorts of testimonials to this or that or the other. That doesn't prove anything. You got to go to the Word of God to verify it. The opening sentence of his book is this: I want to teach you how to pray a prayer that God always answers. Again, I hope I've done my job as your pastor to teach you to test all things by the Word of God. Is there a prayer in the Bible that God always answers? Wait a second. There are verses in the Bible that says you can pray even the prayers in the Bible and God won't answer you if there's not repentance, if there's not faith, if it's not offered in Jesus' name. For example, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 1 Peter 3:7 says, if you husbands are not taking care of your wives, the Lord's not going to hear your prayers. And I can give you other verses like that. Wilkinson says this is a prayer that God always answers. And he doesn't throw in those qualifications of faith, repentance, Jesus' name, and so on. What about unbelievers? He even tells a story about introducing this prayer to an out-and-out unbeliever and says it'll work for you too. No. An unbeliever cannot pray properly until he's right with God. Otherwise, his prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. Then, too, Wilkinson says that the regular praying of this prayer will result in a life of regular miracles. Page 16, 24, 25, and so forth. Regular miracles. No. Miracles, by their very definition, are rare occurrences. And I really wonder if he's seen any miracles. And the ones he cites are not really miracles, but unusual events. And later he gives a definition of a miracle that he should know better. That's not the biblical definition of a miracle. Then on page 19, he states that God wants us to, quote, be more selfish in your prayers. Really now? James 4 says that it's because of our selfishness that God doesn't answer certain prayers. Basically, as Gary Gilly and others have pointed out, the book, for all of its strengths, is an evangelical form of the prosperity gospel. Have y'all heard of that? The health and wealth idea that God always wants to heal you. God always wants you rich. That's not what the Bible says. The Pentecostal idea is name it and claim it. God gives you a blank check and says, fill in the blank, and God always wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, maybe he always wants you to be wise, but not necessarily healthy and wealthy. For example, page 29, he says, God's bounty is limited only by us, not by his resources, power, or willingness to give. That's the health and wealth gospel in a nutshell. God wants to give you all this stuff, and the only thing that's stopping it is your lack of faith and not praying the magic prayer. Now, Wilkinson tries to balance all that by stressing that the prayer of Jabez is best fulfilled in praying for more opportunities to minister to others in Christ's name. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, but I'm not sure you can legitimately get that out of the prayer of Jabez that is in the Bible. And that almost sounds like a disclaimer to offset the rest of the book. And also, and this is significant, he says that asking for these things that are found in the prayer of Jabez is the highest form of prayer. No. Brethren, as your pastor, have I not taught you, according to the Bible, what is the highest form of prayer? Remember, you start low with repentance and confession. You work up to supplication where you pray for the things you need. You work up higher and pray for the other things that other people need. What's the highest form of prayer? Worship. Praise to God. Loving adoration of God. That's the highest form of prayer. And if that's not the number one thing, then everything is turned around. So instead of being God-centered, it becomes a gimme, gimme, gimme device. The book is basically man-centered, not God-centered, even though it does have a few good points. It looks more like a manual on how to get what you want from God. Lastly, Wilkinson suggests that this prayer is the best one in the Bible. If so, why has it been ignored for so many years by people? You know, when I researched this morning's lesson, I found it hard to find many sermons preached on this. Spurgeon preached a good one, and I found a couple of others, but it's somewhat obscure in the Old Testament. Is there a best prayer in the Bible? Well, in a way, yes. The apostles came to Jesus and says, teach us to pray, and Jesus gave them a model prayer. Not to be repeated word for word every day for 30 years or 30 days, but he gave the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer. And one writer said, let's pray the prayer of Jesus more than the prayer of Jabez. But even the Lord's Prayer could be misused by mindless repetition or making it an incantation. Now, admittedly, there are some good points in the book, but those are spoiled by some bad points. and even some dangerous points. So overall, brethren, I do not recommend the book. There are so many other much better books on prayer. E.M. Bounds has written about a dozen good books on prayer in our church library. Thomas Watson wrote a good book on the Lord's Prayer. With so many better books, why do you need one that is has some questionable content to it? And yet, the prayer of Jabez, not the book, but the prayer, is in the Bible. And so let's study it today. Everything I've said thus far is by way of somewhat negative introduction. Let's now become positive and say, what does the Bible say about the prayer of Jabez that is in the Bible? So let's take a close look at it in its context and in its language. Let's see how it relates to other statements about prayer in the Bible. Then let's see how it illustrates the Bible teaching on prayer. And then we can draw out of that some good and useful principles on true prayer. That is how I think we should study the prayer of Jabez in the Bible, not like Mr. Wilkinson has done. Okay, let's go. Turn your Bibles to the prayer of Jabez. In case you don't know where that's found, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. As I said, it's a rather obscure location because most of us don't read 1 Chronicles very regularly. 1 Chronicles is found right after Samuel and Kings, and there's Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. As Gary Gilly says, and as Bruce Wilkinson tends to ignore, it is highly important to get the context for anything in the Bible. What's the context? In the context here, God has given genealogies and history of various people in the early days of Israel. And this is basically in that time of the judges. You remember, God, through Moses, led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And gradually he brought them into the land of Israel, gave them the land of the Canaanites, raised up leaders and judges. So for a period of about 400 years, God was sending these judges. And there were people that turned to God and other ones that turned away from God. Jabez was one that turned to God, and most of Israel was not. This would be somewhere between 1400 and 1000 B.C. That's the time period. It's in the land of Israel, the promised land, and the Israelites are fighting the Canaanites, and they're taking possession of the land that God has promised them. And in that time, God is apportioning out pieces of the land to the different tribes of Israel. And within that land, he is also apportioning out not just where the tribes would live, but the clans and the families. That's significant because as Jabez is saying, enlarge my territory, that's in the context of where the borders were still being disputed and who gets what land. That's why it's significant to see the context. Now, who was this fellow Jabez? I wish I could tell you more about him, but all that we're really told about him is in these two verses. The name Jabez as a place was already mentioned in chapter 2, verse 55. Perhaps it was just a coincidence because nothing here or there suggested that he was named after the place or the place was named after him. It would be like meeting somebody named Paul. And you say, well, were you named after St. Paul, Minnesota or the Apostle Paul? And you might say, no, it was an Uncle Paul. So there's not necessarily a tie in here. What about the man Jabez? Well, all we really know for sure is in these two verses. By the way, the name is pronounced Jabez. I've heard of Jabez, Jabez. In Hebrew, it would be Yahbez, but you don't need to know the Hebrew. English is good enough, so I'll stick with Jabez. There are many old Jewish legends about him that may or may not be true, so who cares about old legends? The Bible warns us about them. But evidently, because of where he's put in with these genealogies and the other names, he was a Jew from the tribe of Judah. And that was the one that was given the great messianic promises. It does say here that he was more honorable than his brothers. Word there, honorable, means more noble, more commendable. He stood head and shoulders above them in something good, something commendable, something spiritual. But we're not told specifically what it was. The language here is similar to Genesis 34:19, where it says, he, Shechem, was more honorable than all the household of his father. You may also know your Bible and know that this phrase is similar to something found in the New Testament. By the way, this is a little indication that when you study something, study other things in the Bible. Is there a phrase like this in the Bible elsewhere that gives you some indication of what this one might mean? Well, that one in Genesis doesn't say much, but there is one in Acts that is similar. Acts 17:11, talking about the Bereans, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Jabez was more noble than his brethren. The Bereans were more than the Thessalonians. But why? Thessalonians were more noble than those in Thessalonica, it says, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. Paul came and preached. They opened their Bibles and said, we're willing to believe you if it measures up to the word of God. We should be like Jabez and the Bereans and say, okay, what does the Bible say? Wilkinson's book, Gillies' book, how do they measure up to the word of God? It's the Bible that really matters, and that would make us more noble than others by testing it by the Bible. Then we're told that he was more noble than his brothers. The Hebrew word there usually means blood brothers. It could include sisters, and it could conceivably include other relatives like cousins, but mainly it means his immediate brothers. But it says he's more noble or more honorable than them. Now, sometimes it's useful to say, why does it say this and not that? It doesn't say he was more wealthy than them, or more intellectual than them, or more handsome or talented than them, or anything like that. It gives them a general commendation. He was more honorable than them. It could mean literally he had more honor than them, but the Hebrew implies something else. He was more spiritual. He was more acceptable to God than them. So this is a spiritual commendation that implies he had faith and they did not. Because that is, the, as it were, the key that opens the door of being spiritually commendable to God. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. If he was commendable to God, he must have had faith and they didn't. Now there's an example out of here that we can take out and apply to us. He was more honorable than his brothers. We're not told much about his brothers, except they weren't honorable like he was. And if this was a good thing, there's a lesson here before we move on. We might come from a family where our brothers, sisters, parents even, children, aunts, uncles, cousins, all the rest of them, in-laws and outlaws, don't know God. They are not commended to God. They don't have faith. We might find ourselves the only one in our family that truly trusts in God. Jabez evidently was like that. You know, sometimes you hear about a person, they say, well, he's the black sheep of the family. You might find yourself being the only white sheep in the family where all the rest of them are unbelievers or they don't believe in God. Don't let that stop you. It didn't stop him. It shouldn't stop us. And we find examples of that in Scripture. So maybe it could be written of you that you are more honorable. You are more spiritual. You have faith when the rest of your family does not. Be an example to them. Now, also you'll notice some little play on words with his name. It's not as immediately evident in the English, but it is in the original Hebrew. He's called Jabez by his mother because she said, I bore him in pain. Now, the Jews love to spin puns and do plays on words. The word Jabez, the name Jabez, meant something. The Jews gave names to people because of the situation of their birth or as a hope or promise of something in the future. This had to do with the circumstances of his birth. So when she said, I bore him in pain, the Hebrew word for pain is related to the name Jabez. So she named him pain or pain giver or one that caused pain. Would any of you mothers name your children that? Painful one or one that gives pain? But she would do that as some sort of remembrance. So poor Jabez went through life, and I'm sure people would say, what's your name, Jabez? Your name, pain giver? Why? Well, when I was born, I caused extra pain to my mother when she delivered me. And so poor Jabez always had to explain that for the rest of his life. Now, we know from the Bible as well as from history that there's always some pain in childbirth. But here it's evidently some extra pain. Maybe it was a breech birth or there were other complications. Rachel and others in the Bible actually died in childbirth, and that's still common today in certain third world countries. Maybe his mother died and gave him this name before she died, just like Rachel gave the name Benjamin to her son before she died. Incidentally, and this is also useful as you study the Bible, what else does the Bible say about birth pangs? Evidently, it's hinted at here. Well, why do women go through birth pangs in delivery? It gets all the way back to Eve. When Eve sinned against God, God says, now, Adam, your punishment will be you're going to have to work hard out in the fields. Eve, whenever you give birth, there'll be extra pain. So the pun is he labors in the field and she labors to give birth. And so every mother ever since then goes through this. Now, also in the Bible, that is a symbol or a type of other things. The Bible says that when a person goes through conviction of sin before being born again, it's like birth pangs before the birth. Jesus said that the trials and tribulations of this world will be like birth pangs before the second coming. So that's just a little explanation of the significance of birth pangs. But that doesn't relate too much here to the episode because not much is made about it. Let me briefly explain to you the meaning of some of the words in verse 10. And then we'll go through the prayer and draw lessons out of it. It says, Jabez called on the God of Israel. The word there, called on, is the Hebrew way of saying he prayed or he prayed to God. Early in the book of Genesis, it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And in the Bible, prayer means to confess your sins, to ask for God's help, pray for other people, and to thank God in worship. Notice that he called on the God of Israel. Again, the context. Jews in the land of the Canaanites. He called on the God of Israel, not the God of the Canaanites like Baal. And perhaps, just perhaps, he was more noble than his brothers in that they didn't call on the one true God. Maybe they didn't pray at all, or maybe they prayed to the wrong God. But Jonah did pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God of Israel. And how did he pray? Look how he prayed. He says, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Now, again, that's another Hebrew way of explaining something. He says, oh, that you would do this. In Hebrew, we'd say that's an optative wish. And it's a common way of speaking in Hebrew. For example, if you were to get on a plane and fly over to Tel Aviv, Israel right now and meet some little boy in the airport and say, little boy, what would you like for your birthday? If you understood Hebrew, he'd probably say something like this. Oh, that I would have a baseball bat. Or, oh, that I would have a bicycle. That's how they talk in Hebrew. Like, I want this. They would say, oh, that I would have this. So that's how he prays here. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. And so he says, oh, that you would bless me. Now, when that's not qualified in the Bible, that usually means spiritual blessings, not material blessings. And so to pray for God to bless us is to say, Lord, communicate spiritual good to me. Draw me close to yourself. Bless me with wisdom and godliness and holiness. It's like when Jacob prayed and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jabez prayed, Lord, bless me. But notice what he said. He says, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Don't overlook that word. It's very important and emphatic in the Hebrew. It's emphatic. It's like when Jesus said to his disciples, then you will be my disciples indeed. They were false disciples. He says, this will make you a true disciple. Jabez was saying, Lord, bless me with real blessings, true blessings, the main blessings, the best blessings. And then he was specific when he went on from there. He said that you would enlarge my territory. The Hebrew means something like that you would give me more coastland, perhaps. Maybe he had some land close to the coast and wanted more beachfront property. We're not told specifically. But he was specific in his prayer. He wanted more land. And remember the context. The borders with the Canaanites had not all been finally settled. So he's saying, Lord, help me know exactly where my land is and give me more of it. Then he prayed that your hand would be with me. Again, that's another Hebrew figure of speech. I keep bringing this in, not just because Wilkinson didn't, but it's important to understand figures of speech in the Bible. When he said that your hand would be with me, he's not saying, Lord, open the clouds and let me see a big hand come down and I can count the fingers. No. This is a Hebrew way of saying, Lord, may your hand of good blessing and strength and protection be with me. And later I'll quote you a few verses that illustrate that. So he says, Lord, let your hand be with me to bless and to protect. Perhaps he was praying for protection from the Canaanites. Then he says that you would keep me from evil. Now the Hebrew there could be translated in different ways, because evil there in Hebrew could mean moral evil, sin. So he could be saying, Lord, keep me from committing sin. Or he could be saying, Lord, protect me from affliction, from trouble, from trials, because that word sometimes means that as well. Probably the former. He was probably saying, Lord, keep me from committing evil. He also said that I might not cause pain. And there's where the pun on his name comes in. Now, again, the Hebrew could mean, Lord, that I might not cause pain, or that I might not suffer pain. Probably the former. He's probably saying, Lord, grant that I may not be the source of pain to others like I was to my mother when I was born. And then lastly, it says here in the verse, so God granted him what he requested. God heard, God answered him, and gave him what he asked. And as we shall see, God elsewhere lays down other stipulations and conditions. And here's where we can do some scripture with scripture comparison. God answers prayer only if there's faith. It doesn't say that he had faith, but we can assume it because he answered his prayers. Now, that's the end of the episode. We've explained a few of the difficulties with it. End of the episode, but not the end of the sermon. Now, let's go back over the prayer and compare it with other parts of scripture to get the general biblical context. And now look at it in the light of what else the Bible says about prayer. And then we can draw out of this passage and others some legitimate biblical principles of prayer. Notice I say legitimate biblical principles of prayer for ourselves. And as you know, I'll give you a little list of 10 of them. So if you're taking notes, number one, we should pray to God alone. Notice the text. Jabez called on the God of Israel. God alone can hear our prayers. But he prayed, and so should we. Prayers everywhere commended and commanded, not just of all people, but of God's people in particular. The Bible says men ought always to pray. It is a privilege and a duty. But prayer is to be made only to God. He prayed to the God of Israel. He did not pray to Baal. He did not pray to Asherah. He did not pray to Zeus. He did not pray to another god that was being prayed to in another part of the Middle East at that time. There were some Arab Bedouins down there in what we call Saudi Arabia today, and they were calling upon Allah. We are not to pray to Allah. We are to pray to the God of Israel, because Allah is not the one true God. We are not to pray to Allah any more than we are to pray to Zeus or to Krishna, to the one true God. And he calls it here the God of Israel, the God that saved people, the God of history, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, also, we're not to pray to saints in heaven or to angels in heaven. The Bible strictly forbids us to try to communicate with the dead, even if those dead people are in heaven. He didn't pray to Mary or to Peter or to Moses or to Joshua. He prayed to God. So there's our first lesson. Like Jabez, we should pray to God and to God alone. Secondly, we must pray in faith. As I said, it doesn't explicitly say that Jabez prayed in faith, but Scripture elsewhere says that without faith, our prayers will not reach God. Hold your hand in Chronicles and let me turn you to one of the places. James chapter 1. Without faith, prayer is ineffectual. It's like a radio without a battery. It's like a car without a motor. Faith must be part of our prayers or God will not hear us. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. It's as if God says, if you're going to pray, I can give you certain things in answer to faith. But without faith, I'm sorry, you've got the wrong number. Now, that having been said, we can legitimately deduce from other principles of Scripture that Jabez had true faith when he prayed, because God answered his prayer. But how does it work? Faith doesn't mean convincing yourself that you will get what you ask for, nor is it what some of our Pentecostal friends call the word of faith. You know what they mean by that? They say when we pray in faith, we speak the word of faith, and just like God created the universe by faith, when we pray and command the word of faith, we're actually creating the answers to our own prayers. Boy, that's worse than this book. That's not what the Bible says. That's not faith. God creates the answer to our faith, not us. And so that's not what it's meant by praying in faith. So what does it mean? What does James mean? What is elsewhere it means when it says pray in faith? What is faith? Faith is first agreement with what God says is true, and secondly, trust in God personally. So when we pray, we agree with God that he is able to supply us the thing we're asking. But secondly, we're trusting in God to give it to us if he pleases. And that's what Jabez did, and that's what we should do. Number three, we may request from God, but not demand things from God. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And by asking you to turn to these different passages, I'm hoping I'm teaching you how to compare Scripture with Scripture as it is written, and to shed light on hard verses like 1 Chronicles 4 with easier to understand verses such as Philippians 4. Again, number three, we may request but not demand things from God. Now, contrary to what Wilkinson occasionally implies and what others explicitly teach, very important, Jabez did not demand anything from God, and nor should we. How do I know? And what I said about that, what they call the optative, the wish. Oh, that you would do this. He did not issue an imperative. He didn't say, God, listen here, God, you give me what I want. I command you to give me this. You'd say, who in the world would ever pray like that? Well, I can give you a long list of people that do. Turn on your television. Some of the televangelists do that. You ever heard some of their prayers? Lord, I command the blessing. I want that. I want that. Lord, give it to me. I command you, God. You dare command God to give you something? Jabez didn't. You try that and you're going to get something that you didn't bargain for. God is not your bellhop. You cannot command God. That is the error of the name it, claim it error that demands things from God like a spoiled child that commands his parents what he wants for Christmas. But prayer is not a demand. It is a request. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Request, yes. Demand, no. And unfortunately, some people have been misusing the legitimate prayer of Jabez to demand things from God, when God doesn't give us that option. Number four, we should ask for true blessings. Again, the text, Lord, bless me indeed. He prayed for the true blessing. And the lesson we can learn from that is we should start by getting our priorities right. Look what he asked for first. He said, oh, Lord, that you would bless me. The lesson we can learn from Jabez here is he prayed first for spiritual blessings before he got to the material blessings. He put his priorities right. He said, bless me indeed with the correct blessing. And brethren, that's extremely important. Apply that to your own prayer life. When you get on your knees or in your prayer closet or in the car, however you do your prayer, What's the first thing you pray for? You say, Lord, my son is sick. I need a job. Lord, I need this, I need that. Brethren, please, before you get to the material needs, first, of course, confess your sins, reinforce your faith, but then start praying for the spiritual things that you need. Pray for to be blessed indeed. For example, in the letters that Paul wrote, and he wrote to the various people, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, sometimes he says, I am praying this for you. Look what he prays for. He says, I pray that you would have wisdom, that the eyes of your understanding would be opened, that you would love Jesus, that you would know the love of God, the peace of God. These are part of his prayers. Our conference preacher that will be here in a month, he wrote a book about the prayers of Paul, and he points this out. Paul's priorities in his prayers were the spiritual blessings, not the material blessings. And that's what we learn from Jabez here. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. The spiritual blessings of God's love, nearness, assurance, wisdom to see things as God does, freedom from sin, and other spiritual blessings. But again, Ephesians 1 says that all blessings have already been given to us in Christ. Let's compare this with that. If all blessings have already been given to us in Christ in the heavenly places, how then do we pray for those blessings? We say, Lord, you have given them to us in Christ. If you are so pleased, give me some of those now to see me through life's trials. So the fourth lesson is we should ask for true blessings. Number five, we may pray for material needs. Jabez did. He said, enlarge my territory. And so did others in the scriptures, and so may we. Yes, it's legitimate to pray for health when we're not feeling well, to pray for a job when we're out of work, to pray for guidance, to pray for material things that we need. But we need to do it in the proper way. Yes, even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we can pray for material things. And Wilkinson is right on one point here. Yes, we can pray for God to bless our businesses. With qualifications. Let me turn ask you to turn with me to one of those. James chapter 4, which I alluded to earlier. I am afraid that many people that are buying this little book are overlooking the important biblical principle. When we pray for material things, we are not to pray out of greed. We can pray for needs, yes. Greeds, no. And I'm afraid a lot of people are buying this thinking this is an easy way to get what they want from God, not what they need. Look at James chapter 4. James issues some very strong corrections to these people. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Some people say, Lord, give me this. You ever hear a Christian say, Lord, give me a lot of wealth. Why? So they can spread the gospel? No, but so they can live in a big mansion somewhere or drive the most fancy car? There was a takeoff on this some years ago in an old rock song. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Woman, why don't you pray, Lord, buy me a Ford or a second-hand car? Just anything. I'll take anything, Lord. No Christian should ever say, Lord, let me win the lottery. Christians shouldn't even be playing the lottery. But you see my point. We may pray for material needs, but not greeds. And unfortunately, the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel that's floating around is based upon greed, not need. Number six, we should pray for God's hand to be with us. Jabez did that, and I've explained what it means. It means that God would guide us, protect us, strengthen us, and even chasten us. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you three good verses, actually four in the book of Psalms. Psalm 80:17. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. When we pray for the hand of the Lord to be with us, as Jabez did, that's a legitimate prayer, for God to strengthen us, either physically or spiritually. Second, Psalm 119:173. David said, let your hand become my help. We looked in Sunday school at the prayer of Jonah. Lord, help, get me out of the fish. Lord, help me through these circumstances. Lord, help me to resist temptation. The hand of the Lord to help us. Thirdly, Psalm 139:5, and actually verse 10 as well. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Even your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. These are verses in the Bible that illustrate what Jabez was praying for. As a Jew, he would know what that phrase would mean. We're not Jews, so we have to have it explained to us by preachers. You look at these verses, you find out what it means. Yes, it is legitimate to say, Lord, let your hand be with me, to lead me, to uphold me, to strengthen me, to hold me, to reassure me. And the other verses even imply, Lord, to chasten me with your hand if I get out of line. Number 7, we ought to pray to be kept from sin. Look again at the text, that you would keep me from evil. I'll explain that the Hebrew could mean that you would keep me from evil afflictions or evil that people would do to me, but it primarily would mean, Lord, keep me from committing evil. That is an important part of prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Now, here's another important biblical principle on this kind of prayer. If we pray that the Lord would keep us from falling into evil, that's a negative. Protect us from that. What would be the converse opposite of that, that we are positively praying for? If we're saying, Lord, keep me from committing evil, what are we positively praying for? Holiness. Lord, stop me from falling into sin. Help me to obey you. I don't want to become unholy. Lord, help me to be holy. I don't want to disobey you. Lord, help me to obey you. This is one of the most overlooked ingredients of true prayer, the prayer for holiness. Lord, I confess my sins. Help me to overcome sin and temptation. Lord, help me to become holy as Jesus is. I don't think I found a single line in this book along that line. I hate to keep picking on Wilkinson, but this is a very important thing. Oh, brethren, if I can use the optative with wish, oh, that we would pray for more holiness in our prayers. Lord, we make us holy. We are sinful wretches. Lord, work holiness in me by your Holy Spirit. Help me to overcome indwelling sin. Lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. This is important to prayer. I think Jabez saw it. Do you? When you pray, do you pray for sanctification and holiness to obey God? We should. Number 8. Let us pray that God would use us to cause good to others. I get that out of this text like this. His last petition is that I may not cause pain. And like I just said, wherever there is a negative, there is also an equal but opposite positive. By the way, that's a biblical principle. Look it up in Ephesians 4 and elsewhere. He was saying, Lord, I don't want to cause pain to others. He was also implying, I want to cause good to other people. Well, we should pray like that too, to be a help, to be a channel for God's blessings to others. For example, we can pray that God would use us to lead someone to faith in Christ and to be saved. Now, follow this very closely. Lord, that I might not cause pain to others, that they may not be in pain. Lord, save them from sins so that they don't die and go to the worst pain of all in hell. Number 9, God may answer these prayers. He did with Jabez, so God granted him what he requested. He did with Jabez, and there are many examples in Scripture. He may answer your prayers like this, but remember, he may not, or he may do it in a different way than you expect. That's also important, very significant to the Bible. God may have something else in mind. You see, God gave him more territory, but God could have taken away that land. You may pray for health, and God gives you worse health. You may pray for financial prosperity, as many people do, and God may not give that to you. It's his beck and call, not ours to demand. You see, there's another biblical principle that has to be weighed in here, and that's this. When Jesus himself prayed, what did he pray? Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, I hate to offend your ears, but I have actually heard one of the health and wealth preachers on TV, Benny Hinn by name, say this blasphemy. He says, we should never pray, thy will be done. That's a wrong prayer. He's accusing Jesus of praying wrongly. Why? Because he is saying we can demand things from God and not say, Lord, thy will be done. If you don't want to give it to me, well, I'll understand. No, he says, I want it. I claim it. I want it. I'm going to have it. That's a wrong kind of prayer. Brethren, you can learn from their bad examples. Better to learn from the good examples in Scripture. Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done. So when we pray, we might say, Lord, give me what you choose to give. If you choose to give me more land or these other things, Lord, I will thank you. But if not, teach me through the hard times. and thank Him. Lastly, number 10, we must pray biblically. We can learn from the prayer of Jabez and from other examples like this. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition." We can look at examples as Jabez and compare them with others, and we can imitate good examples and avoid the bad ones. We are to pray biblically. And what does that mean, brethren? That means study your Bible more. The more you learn from the Bible, the better you will be able to pray. It's not according to rote or tradition or the whims or opinions or prayer beads or lighting candles, none of which are in Scripture. Search out the principles of Scripture, the commands, the prohibitions, the good examples and the bad. When you study Scripture better, then you can pray better. Brethren, I've given you just a few of the principles in Scripture, such as in the prayer of Jabez. But let me conclude. There is no secret prayer hidden in the Bible that if we find it and pray it word for word, will be heard. There are no magic words that guarantee an answer to prayer. Not if you repeat it for 30 days or 30 years. But this Bible from God tells us a lot about true prayer. We find examples like in the prayer of Jabez, and we find many other principles. And as your pastor, I encourage you to study the Bible more so you can pray better. May the Lord grant it in our lives so that our prayers will be more biblically acceptable to Him.